commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were greatly astonished and said among themselves, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Okay, we're going to listen real fast and slide into this. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question. Eternal life, what does it mean? I have a definition of eternal life that means it's not just a duration of life, but it is a depth and height of life. It's not just how long you live with God, it is how well you live with God. It's the abundant life as well as eternal life. Why should we think about eternal life? I mean, what's the big deal? I think some comedian from back in the 40s, some of you remember that, I won't call your name, said about life, he said, don't take life too seriously. You'll never get out of it alive. I think it was George Burns. I don't know. Maybe Milton Berle, Bill. Maybe it was Milton Berle. I don't remember. But why should we think about it? When do most people think about eternal life? At the point of their death, sure. Yeah, you do get out of this life alive. You just change addresses. Jesus questions his salutation. He says, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he questions this and says, There's none good but God. This is crucial to the dialogue. As this rich young ruler said, Good teacher, he's actually putting himself on the same plane as the good teacher, like they are peers. And you'll see that in a minute. Jesus offers the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. You know, the first one, no other gods before me, no graven images, you know, this kind of thing. But then he gives him the second tablet. Now, Jesus told us on another occasion that the first tablet is summarized and deepened when he said, the first tablet is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, I think is the way Mark or Luke did it. And he said, the second great commandment is likened to it, love your neighbor, you know the rest of this, as yourself. He's giving him this second tablet summarized by love your neighbor as yourself. And he gives him this list of the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. He lists them out to him. He said, you know what they say. The man replies, Teacher, all these things have I kept from my youth. In other words, I have checked the boxes beside each one of those commandments, and here I stand before you. Pretty good guy. What's he really saying? Saying, I've always been good. I've always been good. I still do a couple of on-call shifts for CHI hospitals, and we got a new supervisor, and he's been wanting to have lunch with me so he could meet me. And as we met, he was actually doing a rounding and asking me what my goals were and what this was going to be and what this was going to be. I said, I don't have goals. I just go when the pager goes off. And I'm kind of like the cross-eyed javelin thrower. I don't set any records, but I keep the crowd alert. But he said, well, tell me how you came about doing this kind of work. And I said, well, I started as a volunteer, so I was good for nothing. And then they started paying me a little bit to be good. Well, this rich young ruler who ran to Jesus basically said, I've always been good. I've kept this from my youth up. As my grandfather used to say, there's no flies on me, buddy. I'm good. I have loved my neighbors as myself. Jesus says, oh, really? Let's test this thought that you've loved your neighbors as yourself. And I love the way Mark puts it here. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He is going to love him and yet challenge his position on what it takes to have eternal life. He is going to challenge his consideration of himself that he indeed is good. Paul said there is none good. No, not one. Quite a quote from the Old Testament. Things haven't changed much. He lovingly calls him out and says, sell everything and give it away. Like a country music song, doesn't it? Somebody said the other day that they're coming out with these self-driving vehicles. It won't be long before we'll have a country music song where a guy's truck leaves him. See, that's pretty good, you know. Sell everything and give it away. And this is where the man sadly walks away. This was the line in his desire to have everlasting life that he could not cross. He walks away. Now, if this is all you just read this and says, what? Sell all your stuff and that's how you get to heaven? What was Jesus saying here? Is heaven obtained by giving away all your stuff? Somebody say no. Somebody knows how to get to heaven. Somebody knows where Jesus is going with this. No. It's up there for you. Jesus isn't telling the man how to get to heaven. He's telling the man that what he is doing in order to try to get to heaven doesn't work. Because he's not really doing it. He's pointing out to this man that you have not kept the law from your youth up. He thinks he is righteous, but he is not. And the Bible says, for by the works of the law, no man will be justified. Even if the man had done all this stuff, you still got to take up your cross and follow Jesus. It's not just about giving up stuff. It's not just about doing stuff. It's about realizing that you are a sinner in need of salvation. Jesus replies to him, none is good but one, that's God. You call me good. Do you know that I am God incarnate? That I am the Messiah, the anointed one? That the Word was made flesh? Not only had this man not observed the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, He refused to love the Lord, his God, by obeying his command. So basically, he did not love God and he did not love his neighbor. I'm telling you, if you love God, you obey God. It's one thing to say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You know this song? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, see, okay, you know this. Because he first loved me. What did James say about loving God and hating your neighbor? They are incompatible. I don't care how much you put them in a blender and hit, it's not going to happen. He did not love his neighbor as himself. It's like people who say, "Oh, I love my neighbor as myself. I bought a new lawnmower and gave the neighbor my old one." No, 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 no. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you buy a new lawnmower and you keep the old one. And you give the neighbor the new lawnmower. Ouch. That hurts, doesn't it? Ouch. Wait, you're loving yourself with a new mower, you know, bagger and three speeds and all that stuff. You got your neighbor over here with a goat on a string trying to chew his lawn down. No, I'm from the South. We had that. I don't love my neighbor like I love myself. When I go to Cracker Barrel on Thursday to get the special things that they have on Thursdays, I don't take the food to my neighbors. They ain't bologna sandwiches for all I care. No, really. Not only had he not loved his neighbor, but when the Son of God said, "Go sell everything you've got and give it to your neighbor," he told God no. So what are we saying here? All this was done to point out to the man that he was a sinner. That he was not as good as he ought to be. He may not be as bad as others, but nobody gets to heaven on their good works. Nobody. I don't care how good your grandma thinks you are. No. He's using the law to bring a recognition of sin. Until you realize there is none good but God, you will not realize you need a Savior. I'm going to tell you a story about a child who felt very confident in their ability to swim. And they would not wear a life vest, would not wear a floaty, certainly wasn't going to wear one of those donuts, because I can swim. I can swim. Well, let me just, I can swim. Would not receive any help. Until this child got to a place where they could no longer touch bottom. And then guess what? They realized they could not really swim. And then you hear the words, "Somebody, help me." Now, some people would stand and say, "Wait a minute, I thought you said you could swim." Jackson was here. Jeff Jackson's a lifeguard. Probably say, "No, I'm not going to help you. I tried, and you not just go ahead, swim." No. The neat thing about a child who can't swim, it's known to the lifeguard. It's known to the counselor at camp. It's known to the parent. And so the parent, the counselor, the lifeguard watches them and is prepared to rescue them and save them whenever they cry out for help. The problem is with stubborn, self-righteous adults, they will not realize that they are not good before God, potentially until it's too late. You can have forgiveness, but you got to have it now. You can have peace with God. You can be saved and redeemed, but you can't wait until you stand before God in judgment and say, "Can I get a mulligan? Can I get a, what do they call it, playing ball, and you, can I get a do-over?" No, you got to get it now. As long as you think you're good enough for heaven, you won't cry out to God for forgiveness. Why? Because we want to do it on our own. That's our own pride. Are you good enough to go to heaven? No. I told you the story, and I'm going to preach over today, and I just am, so just deal with it. I'm loving you when I say that. Had a girl with a mother in our church in Russellville, and the mother came down the hall between Sunday school and church, and she's just sobbing. And I pull her in, and I say, "What's going on?" She said, "It's my daughter." I'd give you all the names, but it's my daughter. She doesn't think she's good enough to go to heaven. I said, "That's wonderful." She said, "What?" I said, "No, it's wonderful." I said, "As long as she thinks she's good enough to go to heaven, she won't humble herself before God and ask Jesus to forgive her of her sins." I said, "Go get her." And she professed Christ that day. As long as you think you're good enough to get there on your own, pardon my lingo, but you ain't going. Jesus' response here was, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Sometimes money doesn't help you. It hurts you. It puts you in a position of superiority and self-reliance. This blew the disciples away. "Children, how hard it is for those who trust riches to enter the kingdom of God." It's all about who you trust and what you trust. And they were greatly astonished and began saying among themselves, "Who can be saved?" Now I want you to understand something. This is a week before the crucifixion. These dudes have been following Jesus since he called them out to follow him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. They've heard his teaching. They've watched the miracles. They put their faith in him. But they're still confused about some of these things. Which is why I don't get too upset with people who have been a Christian a great while who still don't understand everything. I'm going to tell you the truth. I still don't understand everything. I know preachers who know it all and have known it all for a long time. I'm thinking how comfortable that must be for you. Who can be saved? See, the Jews typically reasoned this way. Riches meant you had God's blessing. God's blessing, of course, meant you were righteous. And righteous meant you were in heaven, good to go. That's how they thought. He gives a whole camel and needle thing, and I'm not going to go through that gate in the city that was called the needle and a camel would have to get down. No. I'm talking physical impossibilities. A camel's a big thing. In the eye of a needle, that's like not a big thing. And you can't do that. Why? Because the nature of the camel is such that it cannot fit through that tiny hole. And the nature of the tiny hole is such that a camel can't get through it. Impossible. Who can be saved? With men is it impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. God makes things happen. You can be rich in heritage. You can be a blue blood. I've never seen anybody who was cut or wounded that bled blue, but some people think they are. You can be rich in money. You can be rich in good deeds. You can be rich in religious affiliation. Your family's been a Christian in such and such church since the pilgrims came over here. Social standing, you're on all the right lists, invited all the right parties. You're a consultant for this charity. You're on the board of this university. That doesn't mean beans. as far as your relationship to God in salvation, is it good to have all that stuff? It can be. It also cannot be. But to come to Christ and receive eternal life, you must come with empty hands. You know the song, "Nothing in my hand I bring." Do you know this? Anybody know this song? "Only to the cross I cling." Come to God with empty hands. You must release what you have been trusting to get you to heaven. I was going to manufacture a monkey trap to bring in here and show you. Do you know what a monkey trap is? I made one time out of a coconut. But just to illustrate it for you a little differently, sometimes the way they catch small monkeys in certain parts of the world is they will get a glass jar with a narrow neck, and they will put food in the jar. Or they will put shiny, bright objects in the jar. And it's like a apple cider jar. It's got a hook on the side, you know. I think they used to use those hook jars for something else, but I'm thinking apple cider. And they would chain it to a tree. And they would wait, and here comes a monkey, and he smells this, and he sees this, and he sticks his hand in there. And he can get his hand in like this. But when he grabs the stuff, he makes a fist, and then his hand won't come out. And then the people come, and they capture the monkey for whatever purpose that they have trapped the monkey. All the monkey has to do is let go of the stuff. He can be free. There's like 6 weeks of lessons on the monkey trap. What? No, really, whatever it is that you're holding on to that's destroying your freedom, you know. But in this context, you have to release trusting yourself to trust Jesus Christ. You must stop trying and trust. You're never going to be good enough. You don't have the power to get to heaven on your own. Jesus said it this way, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power." New King James says the authority. "To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The sad story of the rich young ruler is not only that he walked away, but that many other people today are walking down the same path. Because they think they're going to get there on their own, they cannot. And some people are even stubborn enough to say, "If I can't get there on my own, I'm not going." And they're saying the truth. Because it is only through receiving Christ that you can have everlasting life. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is the best time. And this is a pretty good place to give your heart to Jesus. Let's stand together.